Second Peter chapter number 1, if you'd stand together with me. And we're going to stay right here, and I'm going to walk down this passage here and share some things that I trust will help you as it has helped me these many years. Second Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the presence truth. Our Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and what you mean to us. You are amazing, but each one of us can call you our own. And what a blessing that is to know that you have a personal relationship with every child of God. We thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the blessings upon your people. Thank you for the miracles you've done. And thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you and serve you. Thank you, dear God, that we can gather together as a local church. Thank you for what this church means to all of us, and Lord, what you have done in our lives. I pray now that you would gather us together these few moments. I pray that you'd help me to lay what you've laid upon my heart for several weeks now to be able to preach. And I pray you'll bless it. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. When I got saved on July 22nd, 1976, I immediately had some questions. I began to notice right away that at the age of 30, I felt personally that I have wasted many years of my life. And to imagine what it was to be 30 years of age and have lived without knowing the Lord, I felt that my life had been a mess. But things began that very night that I got saved to change. My desires began to change. My language changed immediately. My thought process changed. It didn't take a long time. It happened immediately. I wanted the rest of my life, starting at the age of 30 now that I'm saved, the rest of my life, I wanted it to be the best it could be. for the Lord who saved my soul. I don't know about you, but I long from the time I was a little boy about being saved and going to heaven and knowing the Lord and all the things they taught and all the things that you didn't get the truth. And all of a sudden, on July 22nd, 1976, I got saved. I love that song that they sing around here. As a matter of fact, they sang it up in Baltimore before I preached today. I got saved, and it makes all the difference in the world. And I said, all of a sudden now these things are changing, thoughts and desires, and everything is happening. I wanted my wife and my only son, Michael, at that time, I wanted them to see something in me that was real. You know, growing up, when you saw people shout on Sundays and act like I did, and worse than I did on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Saturday, something wasn't real. And I wanted them to see that there was something more important than a golf course, something more important than the things that they had seen in my life. I wanted that to be real, not just for me, but for a wife and a son. Every time I heard something new about the Lord, about the Bible, I did the best that I could to try to live that. I wanted it to be real. Keep in mind, I've already messed up 30 years of my life, and I wanted my child and my family to not have to deal with some of the things I dealt with. I remember after getting saved and trying to do these things and changing this and changing that. I mean, I changed my thoughts. I changed everything that I heard preached. I said, well, that's from the Bible. I'll change that and I'll change that. And the more I changed, the more I felt that I had to change. And I got to thinking one day, if I really want this in my life, I heard someone say, there's a devil. He doesn't want you to have that. And I remember asking my preacher one day, I said, what if I did all of this, and what if I wanted to do all of this in my life, and all of a sudden the devil made me do some of the old things that I did before I got saved? And I remember him pointing me to 2 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 10, and he pointed out this verse to me. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, I'm saved now, I'm a child of God, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, and notice the phrase, ye shall never fall. And I got to thinking, what are these things? You mean there's something out there that I can do? That even though there's a devil, even though there's a flesh, even though there's a weird world, if I do these things, I shall never fall. Now, being a Bible believer, learning the Bible, I wanted to know what these things were. I went back and I started reading this chapter, and I went back to verse number 10, and I see wherefore. When you see wherefore, see what is therefore. The rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now the calling of God and the election of God, that's based on the foreknowledge of God. There's nothing I can do. I can't be good. I can't be holy. I can't do anything with what God has already done in my life. That's all of God. I can't improve upon that. The idea here is that because I've been called, because I'm part of the elect, because I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I've got to come to the point in my life, there are certain things that I can do. Has nothing to do with my eternal destiny, but the things that I can do in my life that will keep me from falling into sin, keep me from being in disgrace. Keep me from being disused in the work of God. I wanted to know those things. So I went back to chapter number 1 and look at verse number 10 and say, wherefore, the rather, I can't improve upon what God's already done in my life. However, I need to get to the point in my life where since I am a child of God, I need to live a certain way in my life. So I went back and I started reading 2 Peter chapter number 1 and getting the context of what was happening. And I found out that the Apostle Peter, who had walked with the Lord and had been there with him these 3.5 years and served him in a great way. And these Jewish people had gotten saved. And now he's writing this letter to them and writing this letter to us to remind us of what happened when I got saved. He wants us to understand we're not talking about all of a sudden just kind of writing your name down on the church roll. He's talking about when something God did in our life. And God's put me in a position in my life where I'm something special to Him. And in this chapter, he looks at those people facing persecution. And he started out in the first 4 verses of this chapter. And he wanted them to know something that he wants us to know today. When God saved us, he put us in a high position. And he begins to list some things. And by the way, this is not a select group of people. It's every child of God who's been born again by the Spirit of God. If I'm part of God's family, I've been put in a high position. It's so sad that we live a lot lower than where he placed us. And he says, let me remind you of something. You're facing persecution. You're having a hard time. But you're not just anybody. You're somebody that God put in a high position. And let me remind you of what you have in that position and remind you that you got a pretty good start when God saved you. Hey, let me tell you something. 30 years, you belong to the devil. But at the age of 30, July 22nd, 1976, you got saved and now you belong to God. And though all your life has been one way, I put you in a high position. And when you start having problems and troubles and doubts and battles with the devil, let me remind you of the high position you have. He mentioned several things to them. He said, in this position, he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Hey, my faith is a precious faith. Faith can move mountains. God says, when I lifted you up, I gave you a like precious faith. You think sometimes of what he told the disciples, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, mountains can be moved. And you who got saved have this precious faith. He went on to say, not only do you have a precious faith, but in verse number 2, look at the grace and mercy, the peace that's given you. Grace and peace multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize tonight that if you're saved, we have available to us peace and grace that comes from God? That's not enough. He goes on. And he says, according, in verse number 3, according as his divine power given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let me pause here for a second. You not only have a precious faith,
My child at the age of 30, my child at the age of 5, my child at the age of 40, you have a precious faith, you have peace with God, you have the grace of God, but you've got the power of God to life. My salvation is not dependent upon how good I am, how much I go to church, how I live. It's all depends upon what He did on the cross. I have the power that keeps me saved, that came from God. But not only do I have the power of life, but He says, I've also given you the power of godliness. In other words, this flesh battles all the time. But the power of God for me, who lives in this world, who's in this high position, I can say no to Satan, no to sin, no to self. I can, in an ungodly world, live a godly life. What a position. What a great start. If that's not enough, we have not only life, which is eternal life, and godliness, which is able to live above what the flesh does. But then it went on in verse number 4 and says, in verse 4, he talked about the promises of God that we have. Can you imagine? Little old me, little old you, who've been snatched out of hell, put in the family of God, we have available the promises of God that have never failed. That's not enough. He goes on to say, whereby I have given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 4, great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature. Oh, let me tell you something. God lives in me. I got a flesh. But let me tell you something. There's something to keep that flesh in order. I've got a divine nature that comes from Almighty God. And now he's taking the sinner, saved by grace, with the power of God and the promises of God, and made us partners with God. Oh, my goodness. What a high position that's given to every saved person, is what Peter's trying to say to us. But that's all of God. He didn't stop there. He said, what a high position that God has placed us in. That's not what's going to keep me from stumbling. God lives in me. God lives in you as a saved person. We have the promises of God. We have the power of God. We're in partnership with God. That's a high position. And I have no excuse. And I can't complain, because the God that I serve didn't make a mistake and did not shortchange me. If I messed up today, it's not because God failed me. He gave me a good, good start in life. Now, if you believe tonight when you got saved, however late it might have been in life, how early it might have been in life, how many can testify tonight you got a pretty good deal? So he says, I want you to understand that, my child. God gave us a high position. But if you're not going to stumble, you're not going to fall into sin, you can't just trust in that high position. I need some human progression. You got to do something. And he goes on in verses 5 through 7, and he talks about the human progression that every person needs to do in his or her life who started in this high position if we're not going to fall into sin. He says, first of all, I want there to be a diligent effort for you to put forward. I mean, you ought to be so glad you're saved, so glad you're going to heaven, that you ought to be willing to do anything to be more like Jesus.
And then he lists some things, he says, in verse 5. And beside this, beside that high position that God's given us, and beside this, with all diligence. In other words, I want you to do what I'm about to say with all diligence. Put some effort forth. After all, I mean, my sin put Jesus on the cross, and I don't want to ever do anything. I want to be more like him. I want to love him more. I want to live for him. I ought to put forth some diligent effort to take the next step in life.
And then he lists some things, he says. With all diligence, I want you to progress. Add to your faith virtue. That's vigor or energy, moral courage. Add to virtue knowledge. That's understanding, insight, moral discernment. Add to knowledge, temperance. You're going to need some self-control in your life, some insight, some moral discernment. Add to your knowledge, temperance. That is self-control. Add to temperance, patience. You're going to have to endure some things. Add to that patience, godliness. You're going to have a devoted life of worship. Add to that godliness, some brotherly kindness. You're going to have to learn to love the brethren. Add to that brotherly kindness, some love for the souls of mankind. Why do I need that?
I got a great start in life. I've been lifted up in a high position. That's all of God. But God said, I put you there. Now I want some human progression. With all diligence, every day of your life, I want you to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. I want these things to be in your life. And if I, with diligent effort, add those things to my life, there's going to be a delightful experience. I'm going to experience something in my life that I'm longing for. He says in verse numbers 7, or verse 8 rather. For if these things be in you, these things are just, if there's some self-control, if there's some discernment, if there is some endurance, if there's a devoted life of worship, if there's kindness, if there's love, these things be in you. Then he says in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. The word barren means idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many got happy when you got saved?
I mean, all of a sudden to realize my sins are forgiven. Heaven's my home. God's my Father. Jesus my Savior. I've got peace and the power of God, and the promises of God in my life. I'm so excited. Well, if I add to that start in life, the Bible says, I will never be barren or idle in the knowledge of the one who gave it to me in the first place. So when I look at these things, I look at everybody gets the same start in life. Salvation is not selective. It doesn't come with some of the benefits. Salvation comes with power and promises. And all of these things to everybody. The difference is, some people will, from a human perspective, progress in their life. Some people will take that high position and they'll decline in their life. And here's what he's saying. If you want to be the kind of Christian in this wicked, ungodly world where there is Satan, where there's sin, where there is self, but you never fall. You stand up. You keep going forward. Every day of your life, you're getting a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you won't be idle. You won't be unfruitful. And then thirdly, he says, in there, but here's the horrible problem that many Christian people face today. There's no human progression. And many of God's people today that sit in churches like this church and churches all over the world started out in a high position with a precious faith and the power of God and the promises of God in partnership with God. I mean, been purged by God and decline rather than progress and face a problem. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things has a twofold problem. First of all, that person is blind. You got a sight problem, he says. And what it literally means is, even though you started out in that high position, there's no human progression in your life. You face the problem that many Christian people face today. You've got a sight problem. In other words, your perception of life is not very clear. You don't understand what God did. I've come to the point in my life where he's blind. I lack discernment. I lack awareness. I'm not aware of what is central in life. He lacks discernment of the true spiritual values. Things that I think are spiritual are not spiritual. Because my perception is not clear. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. Doesn't mean I'm not a good person. But I can't see very well because I haven't progressed in my life. So I got a sight problem. And when I have a sight problem, I've got a sad perception. And I want you to notice what that is. He said in verse number 9, when I don't progress in my Christian life, I'm blind. I lack discernment. I lack awareness. I'm not aware of the central theme of life. And it leads to a sad perception. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He was saying, if I don't take advantage of the high position God placed me in, if I'm not diligent enough and appreciative enough and love him enough to want a little more, then I'll end up blind with a poor perception. And I'll go through life thinking I'm spiritual when I'm not. Because I don't see very well. My perception is not very good. What gets me as a 43-year-old Christian getting older in life and preaching to all kinds of people, I can't believe what our perception of spirituality is today. I can't believe that we go through the routine all the time and we don't see clear enough to understand what it means to be purged from old sin. I don't understand What a difference it makes. It's not about me. I'm already going to heaven. But anytime I allow myself to go back to the old things of life and then try to justify that it's spiritual, that's a horrible, horrible, horrible problem to face. To have a sight problem spiritually and a sad perception of what Christianity is all about. I travel a lot. I can't say some of the things that I like to say I see when I travel because we are live stream. That's the one thing I don't like about it. You can't talk about places you've been. But I'm going to tell you something. If we don't come to the point in our Christian life where we progress with the great start that we have in life, we're doing this lost world an injustice. We've forgotten that there was one who hung on an old rugged cross to redeem me from my sin. And every time I go back to something like that, I'm toying with the blood that was shed for my sins. It makes a difference what we project as Christianity. A few weeks ago, Jeanette and I left, I think it was a Wednesday night service. And when I go to Safeway, I've learned to shop, learned how to cook. Say, man, that's getting up good for me. Take care of my honey and learn all those things. And I go into Safeway and I pick up things. And I usually go through the checkout line there where you know, the automatic checkout. Because I like to play with the digits. It keeps my sharp a little bit, you know, check out myself, see the machine mess up, which it does all the time. But I was going, and Jeanette was following behind me. They always have somebody in the front in case it says your baggage messed up or something like that. The machines are never right, but they always come and help you out. And there was this Asian lady standing there, and I was checking out. Jeanette was looking at something behind me, and she said to me, "That's your lady? That's your lady?" I said, "No, I'm sorry. That's your lady?" She said, "That's your lady?" I said, looked around, I said, "Yeah, that's my lady. She's so pretty. She's so pretty. She's so pretty. She's so pretty." And I said, "Yeah, we're the pastor, so I have to come to church." And she was able to go over there, sit down, witness to her, give her a tract, invite her to church. I was still looking. We were in my office the other day seeing my surgeon. And we were talking about my condition and everything. And we finished up. This is my third time of seeing him. Gave him a tract the first time. When I went to see him this last time, on our way out, he stopped me. He said, "Could I have one of your little pamphlets?" He said, "I'd like to bring my wife and come visit your church." I've gotten on an airplane many times, and in trying to get on the plane, and somebody will stop my wife. And they'll make comments about how she looked, how she carried herself. And it gives you an opportunity to be able to witness. Let me tell you something, and I hope you take this right. If you don't look like a Christian, you'll do a bad job of trying to convince a lost person what Christianity is all about. We get so hung up in life about what we want to do, and we've never learned to live in a certain way that point other people to Jesus Christ. People are not excited just about what we say, how we sing, how we teach, how we preach, if we don't back it up with something different than what there's all about. And I am grieved at what I see today among Christian people who toot their horns the loudest and don't progress in their Christian life. You better
Mark it down. If you don't add to your faith some virtue, some knowledge, some temperance, some love for the brethren, love for the souls of mankind, and some holiness of God that demonstrate your calling and your election, and don't let your perception, your blindness, because you haven't progressed, therefore you adjust your Christianity to fit your lifestyle or fit what you say, how you behave, how you carry yourself. You better make sure that your lifestyle fits the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purged you from your sins and made a difference. That's what the world needs. And when we do these things, you know what the Bible says? Ye shall never fall. Just being saved, just having the promises of God, just having the peace of God, just having the power of God is not going to make me an example to keep me from stumbling unless I humanly progress in my life. I will face the problem. If I do progress, that's when he says in verse number 10, wherefore, brethren, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do I do that? A holy life provides the reality of our salvation. Living a holy life will keep us from stumbling. And then he went on and finishes up by giving us a promise. He said in verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is not referring to the fact of an entrance. If we're saved, we're going to have that entrance. But he's talking about the manner of it. Some will have a more abundant entrance than others. In other words, he says, keep in mind, I don't live a certain way to go to heaven. I live a certain way to point other people to heaven and get rewarded abundantly when I get to heaven. And then Peter went on and said, wherefore will I not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. I want to remind us tonight, just like Peter reminded them and are reminding with us, let's not forget the truth. We talk about a great church and great teaching and great preaching. We better make sure that we progress in our Christian life. You go out into this world, the flesh is still wicked. The devil is still present. Sin is still there. But we don't live unto ourselves. We live to a Savior who purged us from our old sins and helped us to live a certain way that will point others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm determined, as I have for 43 years, don't do everything right. But I'm so glad that at the age of 30, I got saved. And I want to progress in my Christian life. And I want my perception to be clear. I don't want to have to adjust my Christianity to fit my style of life, or to fit how I look, or fit how I talk, or fit where I go and make Christianity fit me. I want to take an old book that tells me that the God that I serve today is as holy as he's always and ever been holy. And he purged me from my sins, and I want to progress with all diligence to Because I know from the Bible, if I don't, I'll have a sight problem. I'll have a sad perception of what life is all about. It's not about what I think, what I feel. It's all about who He is and what He requires in my life. May God help us to come to the point in these difficult days that we're going to make sure that we live the Christian life without falling into sin. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage. I thank You for what it's meant to me over the years. And I know that I'm going to heaven not because of what I do, but because of what You've done. But I want to have an abundant entrance. And that means that we have to be more like Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that many Christian people have a sight problem, a sad perception of what life is all about, and fail to understand how lost world look at us. And when we're trying to tell them about Jesus and tell them about church and how we carry ourselves and our appearances and what we do, doesn't paint a picture of someone who's been purged from his old sin. I pray You'll help us to glean something from this passage that'll make a difference in our lives. And we'll thank You for it. To be one here tonight who's never been saved, open their eyes that they may see clearly how much Jesus loves them and make a difference. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.